Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They're a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us, and we all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it.
Amen. Thank you for our scripture reading today, and appreciate Jess being our liturgist for this month. So if you feel that you'd be up to being a liturgist for a month, let me know or let Greg know. We're always looking for individuals to help with the worship service each and every Sunday. But as we think about our God and how He reigns and how, you know, He pulls each and every worship service together, from the songs that are picked out to the songs that the different choirs would do each week, it's part of God at work, amen. You know, I'm not able to project and think ahead or plan. You know, we do a lot of planning, preparation, but not till Sunday morning when things start to unfold and show up, do I really see how God's hand's been in all of this. You know, from our video song and our song that we just heard now, where God reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Now, I wanted to ask and see if you're honest with yourself. Who was, maybe you still are, the stubborn one in your family? A few are willing to raise their hands. Those that just constantly have that resistance to, no matter what you may say as a parent or grandparent or one in charge of being the caregiver, there's just a constant resistance to whatever is planned for the day or whatever needs to be done. But there is a skill that needs to be learned by Christians, taught by Christians, taught by parents and grandparents. We all have different levels of resistance to different things that come up in our lives. As I said, some of you, you've admitted to it, you have that good skill resistance to the point of no matter what may come up, you're going to just be resistant to be resistant, or contrary, or stubborn, or just to, you know, agitate. Is that an okay word? To agitate this situation. That's not my focus today, but my focus will be on challenging us with this question. Have we developed? Have you developed? Have you learned the skill of resistance to the things of this world? And it would be for your benefit, for your safety, for your protection, for your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you set some boundaries in your life so that you would have this skill of resistance to know that I can't do that, or I can't watch that, or I can't go here or there. I can no longer be friends with this individual because why? I cave. I fold. I stumble. And there I find myself in the trap or back in that old habit. Proverbs is this book of wisdom. Wisdom that was given to Solomon, wisdom that was given by God Himself. And Solomon gets right at it there in verse 8. It says, listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen. Embrace. So young people, I encourage you today, your parents are not just trying to aggravate you. Your parents are not trying to be a thorn in your side. Your parents, your caregivers, those people watching over you, They're giving you direction and they're giving you correction. They are doing this and they are obeying God's word. They are called to do this. They are called to be your guidance and to give you that care and direction. The word of God is guiding them so that they can teach you, so that they can protect you from the things of this world, the evil, the sin, and the traps. And as I mentioned to our young people up here earlier, you have some wisdom, right? You have some life experience. You could give some advice on some things, right, church? It's okay, shake your head. Yes, that at least tells me you're hearing something. Yes, good. Glad to see your head shake, that face go up and down. I know it is scary fielding some of the questions of our young people today. It is scary and it is a great responsibility. But we cannot rely upon ourselves. We rely upon God's word, God himself, and God's teaching and leading us through some life moments. Even Solomon, he had all this wisdom God had revealed to him and put in his heart and mind. But even he didn't follow all of his advice all the time, did he? He didn't even do what was wise. He is speaking to everyone, young and old, doesn't matter your age. I don't know what his parents thought of him as he was growing up and the words of advice that he gave, but I ask, did your mother ever say this to you? And I quote, "Choose your friends carefully, for you are who your friends are," end quote. Do you hear that once in a while growing up? Maybe you still say it. I hope you still pass it along to your young people, grandchildren. But choose your friends carefully, for you are who your friends are. Scary concept, isn't it? When we think about what the world sees as we are living life, what the world sees in us. Are they seeing Christ? Are they seeing a God who reigns, that's all-powerful and all-wise? Even though Solomon made some poor choices, things he knew better. So we could take some of this, say, Solomon, you're actually saying, do as I say, not as I do, or as I did. And we could take that negative approach. And we've heard that saying before. We may have said it ourselves. We may have been in some families or grew up in a family kind of like that as well, where the parents say, this is what I say, but it's sure not what they practice. It's not what they did in their own lives, but yet they tried to give their children, young people, some direction. Parenting is not for wimps. Parenting is a very challenging and hard occupation nowadays. But it always was. It always will be. Raising children is like a relay race. There are parts. And each challenging, each part of that race, each part of life has its own obstacles, its own joys, its own heartache, its own ups and downs. You know, that first part, the parent has all that decision-making, responsibility, words of encouragement, dressing, teaching, educating. Then there's that second part, as those teenage years come. And also, it's a short part as well, but it can feel like eternity. Because in that time, that period, the relationships are strained. They get complicated. Emotions are all over the place. And then you're competing with the peers and the friends. You're competing with the world, the power of persuasion through chatter and tweets and chats and Instagrams, messages and everything else in between. It's a lot. And it's hard. Have you ever felt like the things of this world and this media ways of communication just trump you? They trump everything you say. They've trumped everything that you've ever taught or learned or try to teach your children. It's easy to feel that sometimes. Proverbs 1, it speaks of this innocence of a child, and that when that innocence is tested, the temptation begins. And we ought to turn to other parts of Scripture to unfold that and to find better ways to relate to that or what that means. And I like the book of James, where it says in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it speaks of the result of the loss of innocence. When the worldly stuff and garbage and trash gets in the eyes, minds, and hearts of our children, what's it say? One is tempted by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, you know, when that evil, that sin, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Who signed up for parenting their children in that way? No one that I know of. But let me read it again. One is tempted by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Satan is, and Satan has been causing so much confusion in young people. He always has, but he's just ramped it up in the last few years. Because once he knows that confusion sets in, then comes the doubt. And when doubt comes in, there is the notions. The notions and the questions. And Satan sets in with those evil mindset. That evil direction to question everything, to doubt oneself, to doubt all that you've ever learned, to doubt those that love you most. That is what he's all about. And it doesn't have to be young people. It can be right here as adults as well. Doubt all the leaders that ever come before you and led in ministry, to doubt all that your Sunday school teachers have ever said, to doubt the Word of God and to doubt God himself. You don't have to be a young person to doubt God, do you? You don't have to be a young person to doubt the Word of God. You can be lifelong born and raised church baby to find that you're doubting God. Parents and grandparents, teachers, loved ones, how much time have you spent of your life teaching, instructing, giving warning to your children? Children, grandchildren. How much time? Hours, days, months, years? Yes, yes, and yes. You've done this because you love them and that you love them to no end. And you love them so much. And it ties right in to us as a family, as a church, that we would love each other in that way, that we would love the new members as they come along and join and say, I want to be part of that family. You love them to no end. You love them so much. But yet, there's those moments that you feel that they're being stolen from your grip, that they're being stolen from the church, that they're being stolen from all that they've ever learned. And then there's all these programs out there in society that's trying to help, all these things that government throws money at. They're within the school and government programs. You know, I grew up in that long time frame of the DARE program. and they'd come in, a sheriff would come in and talk about the DARE program, keeping kids off drugs and alcohol and all that, those things. Then there was all that early years, you know, clear back to Ronald Reagan when he was president, the push for sex education and what age was that going to be and what grade in school and how they going to take the boys over here and girls over there. And just in my lifetime, I say, I don't know how the DARE program ever benefited anyone, because still yet today, young people go off drinking, smoking, and doing everything that they can get their hands on. Sex education, did it really help in any way, shape, or form? Has teenage sexuality ever decreased? Sexual activity? I don't think so. I've been in my other appointments with people your age and older have come to me with heavy hearts and in those final days pouring their heart out to me, talking about those early days of what they did before they got married. These type of things weighing upon their heart and life for 70, 80, 90 years. And so yes, we have experience, we have wisdom, we have advice that we would give our young people and want them to embrace. But these things have been happening generation after generation after generation. It's so difficult because we are people. Families are made up of people. Churches are made up of people. We are human beings where generation after generation, each person is born with this freedom to choose. Choose how they want to live their life. Choose if they want to take any advice or go just into the school of hard knocks all on their own. Every generation is born with that freedom. Again, I turn to God for help. I encourage you to do as well. I turn to the book of James again, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, where it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit to the awesome God who reigns with all wisdom and power and strength. But yet there's some responsibility still on our part, learning that skill of resistance. I feel that it is two parts, like many things, an offense and a defense. Two parts for this skill of resistance. You need to be on the defense. You need to know and have some knowledge, and you got to have some energy. You got to have some fight within you to fight off that temptation. You have to get some strength and some self-worth confidence. But yet, success, it's mixed at best. Mixed at best. These individuals that I remember that day and place, they want to meet and talk about these things, about they've been in their church the whole life. But for 60, 70, 80 years, some of those choices from youth still haunting them. Christ does not want that to happen to us. He took it all to the cross. He took it all to the grave. And he defeated all sin. It does not have to come back and haunt us over and over and over. So we also get on the offense. Resistance must have an offense. An offense that is committed and growing in that relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you're growing in Christ. So that when you have your defense and you have your offense, the skills of resistance side by side. Yes, side by side. Kind of like your body, half offense, half defense. Got your defense, got your knowledge, got your energy, you want to apply it, and you got your offense saying, let's face it. We're growing in Christ. Christ has my back. But just like on the defense, success is mixed at best. Even when they're side by side, even when you have both. Survival, the chance of survival increases. Because what I've noticed, I said survival. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect Christians. I'm not saying that we're going to be the worst Christians. But I'm saying there is survival that can be had. We can survive this life. We can survive earthly challenges. We can survive whatever comes at us when we have an offense and a defense in the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Survival is possible. Yeah, we may have a few moments, few glimpses where we get a completion, a slam dunk. We may get a touchdown. But it won't happen in every battle. But when we have a godly defense, with God-instructed offense, we will survive. Survival will be possible. Reminds me of the newsletter I read this week that came out from the Fearless Linebackers football dads and leaders. They've been doing a spotlight on alumni. Travis Thompson was the last one, and this week was about Dale Click. Dale was here somewhere. I don't know where he's at now, but he hadn't read it yet. But he talked about if he could go back and talk to himself when he was in that age, that youth, he would remind himself that that football is so short. It's only for a moment. Some get it longer than others. Some get it really short. But it's all short in the scheme of life, amen? It's all short. And if we could apply that to ourselves and our own lives, we're only here for a time. We're here to do God's work, eternal work. We can survive it. We can be about it. We can be on the offense. We can be on the defense. Even no matter what Solomon tells us and reveals there in verse 11 through 14, it reveals what happens when there is violence. When violence is all around us and when violence is promoted. It says in verse 11, let the people are saying, let's ambush someone today. You know that many fights, most fights, especially school fights, backyard fights, fights in the street, fights in our communities, fights in the church. You know what really makes them happen? When there is an audience. When an audience gathers to watch two people duke it out, argue it out, they promote it. The audience is fuel for the fire. Just like home field advantage is fuel for the home team. We've seen it Friday night. More excited the crowd got, the better the boys played. The better the boys played, more excited the crowd would get. The louder the crowd get, the louder the cheerleaders got, the louder the band got, the better the boys played. We got to be cheering each other on. Yeah, this is our home field. This is where we come to get recharged and renewed and challenged for the weekly challenges. But look at all this empty space. Up to 30-some new members, and where's everyone else? Where's all those people that were coming here just 3 years ago? Where are all of them? A few have gone on to the church triumphant, but not that many. When you connect your life to violence or violent ways, it is a quick, ill-gotten gain of a life. You can use your mouth for quick wit and jabbing words. You can stir the pot and you can bring a bad attitude. But nowhere have I found that is what Christ ever did, or that is Christ-like. Verse 13 and 14 talks about the selfishness. Selfishness of, we get all sorts of valuable things in this life. And then we talk about, we collect, we'll go loot, and we get this, we'll gather these things in. But those things don't last, do they? They do not last. And there in verse 18, these same individuals, they're living life up for the moment, and they just ambush themselves. They're their own destruction. They self-destruct because they're doing their own thing and trying to do it in their own way. And they don't want, really down deep, they don't want to share. They don't want to share the limelight. They don't want to share anything with anyone else. And Satan is so quick. He is so quick to slide into our lives, to slide into our communities, to slide into our schools, to slide into the country, to slide into the church, because he knows that we have not developed and we have not kept up with our spiritual skills of resistance. We have not kept up with the maintenance of a godly defense and a godly offense. He knows that he can slide in here and there, and he can turn our hearts away from the awesome God that we read about and sing about. He knows he can turn us away from that. Yes, we live in a world that is bloodthirsty for physical and spiritual death. A world that is bloodthirsty for the death of every person, man, woman, and child. Satan and the world and selfish people are deadly. They are life takers. They are destroyers. They are not of Christ. But we are. We are the church. The church has to be a place where we promote, we enhance, and we hold a godly line. A godly line of accountability. A godly line where we are helping each other with this skill of resisting the worldly ways. Resisting anything that is not of God. Resisting anything that is not found in the holy word of God. Anything that is not leading to the eternal destination with eternal life with Jesus Christ. Let's work on this and let us pray. Father God, I pray that we would find ourselves in your word more regularly and more often and for longer periods of time. That we would work on establishing this godly defense and a godly offense for our own lives, for our families. And Lord, we know we will be tested. We know that it will create conflict. We know we will not be everybody's best buddy, and we're not called to be. We're called to be one with Jesus Christ. And I pray that would be the desire for each of us here today, for this church, for the ministry that is before us, being one with Christ, loving God and loving others as Christ has loved us, so that one day they too will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior.